Let's everyone come on in. Let's everyone get seated. Sweet. So, let's everyone get seated. So, the last week, I want you to come in pants.
No. You know they're going to probably beat me up and down the street. They're going to throw me out in the street.
I just think that'd be so cool.
I think so too, Gary. I don't think they...
It would make class interesting if you did it. So, here we go. Here we go. Nice. Okay, so Mark, vote. That clock is like 5 minutes too slow. They don't want it being 5 minutes too slow. I would keep going. So they have a new clock that they brought in up there because the old clock was like, it has one arm to it now. And I was looking at it, Mark said, what do you think? It's with a bunch of high school students. What do you think was going to happen to it? It's pretty beat up. Okay, let's pray. Here we go. Father God, thank you so much for being with us today. Father, thank you for the rain that we always need, especially in the South, Lord, and getting ready for this coming year of crops. And I know the farmers are excited about this, and Lord, I pray that we would just be grateful for this, even though it may not be exactly what we want. Father, thank you that we can be in a place that is warm and dry while we study today and worship you. Father, help us to appreciate that. Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you give us every day. Thank you for the homes, houses, apartments that we have to live in. Thank you, Father, for the food on our table. Thank you for the clothing that we have. Thank you for the money that we have in the bank. Father, thank you for our jobs. For those of us who do not have jobs, thank you, God, that we live in a country where there are many opportunities to work. And I pray that for all those who are here who are unemployed right now that they would get jobs this week. Amen. Father, help us to continually pray for our brothers and sisters who are looking for work but have not found it yet. Thank you, Father, for letting us become Christians. Amen. Thank you so much for the world from which we were freed. Amen. And entering the kingdom of light. Amen. And Lord, I pray that we would always treat this as an incredible treasure in our lives. Thank you that we can come together and study now. Please bless us. Lord, open up the eyes of our hearts that we may see what you want for us specifically. And Father, I pray that we'll leave here just more determined than ever to be submissive to you and to be like your Son, Jesus. Amen. And it is in his holy and blessed and precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, excuse me. So, ask what you gave for your answers to the take-home test. The questions were, are we colonialists or foreigners? And what is the difference? That was question number one. Question number two was, how would blank, and you fill in a person or numerous persons, someone besides your grandma, how would blank react to what I believe the Bible teaches about baptism, about discipleship and repentance, about same-sex marriage, and about wealth, and my feelings about wealth. And question number three is, which is really most important to me, a correct view of empowerment or the biblical view of submission? And so those were our questions. And I hope those questions challenged you. I hope you really didn't answer them. And I hope you thought of what ways that you personally, and I've thought about this personally, how I need to change. There's some things I have really got to change in my life about these questions. And I hope you were challenged in the same way. So this week, we're going to do what basically we did last week. We're going to talk about suffering for doing good. And this is the third lesson we've had on suffering for doing good. This is suffering for doing good, grandson of suffering for doing good, as opposed to son of suffering for doing good, yeah? And we're going to do the same thing we did last week. We're going to do this in the form of exposition. And then we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Okay, so let's read that and then we'll come back and work our way through it. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator, and continue to do good. Now that is a very challenging passage in terms of what those guys were getting ready to hear. It's a very challenging passage for us today. And I think the very end of it, the conclusion, is so hard to do. It is so hard to just commit the circumstances of life to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. That's hard to do. Because we all get overwhelmed by whatever it may be. For these particular people in this context, it was getting overwhelmed by persecution. And so we'll talk about that, about continuing and committing and continuing. So let's go back first of all and talk about the first verse. He says, dear friends, chapter 2 and verse 11, he uses the same phrase. He refers to them as dear friends. It's a term of endearment. It's a warm phrase. It's, you know, like brothers and sisters, dear friends. Do not be surprised. Some versions have do not think it strange. Surprised means, it's the word zenizo, and it's to think something strange, foreign, to be surprised. And I think this is something that's very interesting because when we hear about suffering, I mean persecution, we are surprised by that, aren't we? You think about it, we really are.
Yes.
We're just very surprised. And we think, well, the first century Christians, they were used to it. Oh, they weren't. They were in Rome, but they weren't outside of Rome. And so they were just like us. They heard about this stuff and they were going, what? Now they may not have said, what? But you know what I'm saying. They were like totally shocked it was going on. So he says, don't be surprised. Don't let this be a foreign concept to you. In Acts chapter 17, verse 20, the word is used when Paul was preaching. And the Athenians said, this guy's speaking something strange to us. And we read that as strange, but they said, this is a surprising teaching, as in the sense that we've never heard this thing before about the resurrection of the dead. So it wasn't strange in the sense that it was weird, although it became weird for them. It was surprising. It was, what? I never heard that before. And so he says, you're going to hear about persecution and go, what? Because don't be surprised. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's kind of one of the standard verses you probably learned when you were studying the Bible. Is that all people live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, let me say this kind of parenthetically there. Persecution comes in different forms. Doesn't all mean that we're going to be beaten. It doesn't all mean that we're going to be put to death. It doesn't all mean that we're all going to lose our jobs over it. Sometimes we've said, mistakenly so, but with good intentions, well, if you're not being persecuted, you're not a Christian. Well, yeah, no. Because you probably have been persecuted for being a Christian already if you've been a Christian for more than 15 minutes. Somebody has not liked that decision. Persecution is like in, what do we say? It's a sliding scale depending on who you are and where you are. But it happens to everyone. I've suffered persecution for my decisions about following Jesus. Have I been beaten? No. Has someone threatened my life? No. Has my name been made public for what I chose? Yes. But it's a sliding scale. Okay, so he says here then, dear friends, do not be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. Let's go on to the next verse. He says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Participate. It's a Greek word, and we're familiar with this word because we talk about it all the time. Koinoneo. Or we talk about fellowship, don't we? We talk about community. That's what koinoneo means. It means to share something in common with. Our English word that we get from this is derived from this, and it means companion. Participate, be a companion with the sufferings of Christ. Now, if you become a Christian and you're following Jesus, that goes with the territory. It's not something that you can opt out of. You know, sometimes you take a job, you can opt out of certain things, right? You can, oh, I'm going to opt out of that, or I'll opt out of that, you know, whatever. You can't opt out of suffering if you become a Christian. If you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you say, well, I'd like to become a Christian, but I sure don't want all the junk that goes with it. The suffering, the persecution, then stop what you're doing. Rethink it, because you got to get ready for that. That's part of the package. Okay? So let's look at a couple of verses. I don't want to look at all these. You can write all these down. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. The first one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. And this was spoken in the context of Paul, when he first wrote chapter 1, this first part of 2 Corinthians, it was spoken in the context of suffering, that they were trying to follow God and they were having all these problems. And in verse 5 he says, "So for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows basically to you." That if you become a disciple, the sufferings of Christ flow over into your life. They become part and parcel of who you are. It's something that goes with the territory. You can't opt out of it. But what that suffering does in the context here, he says, is that it makes me more sensitive, more sympathetic, kinder, gentler. And so when someone else is hurting for whatever reason, our joy overflows to them, or our comfort overflows to them. Mm-hmm. It's not something you just take and you kind of gut it through, but it makes you more sensitive. And we've even seen this, that people who go through any type of suffering, beyond just the normal, you know, day in and day out stuff, but I mean really lose somebody or really have a bad disease, you know, something really hard, they become very sensitive. And you know, if it's happened to you, you just become a more thoughtful person. It's happened to us, to our family. And my whole life has changed because of the death of my grandson. Become a totally different person in terms of being thoughtful and thinking about these things now. And so that's what he says happens here. Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. And that sounds like a really sweet deal. Being an heir of God, oh, I like that. If, oh, daggone it. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. See, you get to be an heir if you share in His sufferings, and that's how you share in the glory. Amen. But I haven't looked up the word here. I imagine share here, I bet it's koinoneo. I might be wrong, but I wonder if in the Greek it is. It's the same word for having a community or being in communion, being a companion with Jesus in His sufferings. Participate in the sufferings of Christ. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Oh, and I forgot to do this again. Hold on a minute. Nope, I did it. I thought I'd left out another word. Remember how I left out all my Greek words last week? I thought I'd left them out again. Oh, you know what? I did forget to write down one verse. He says here, rejoice that you may participate in the sufferings of Christ so you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. You see that? If you guys would write down Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Because Matthew 5, 11, 12 are, blessed are those who are what?
Persecuted.
Right, persecuted. And there he talks about receiving joy as a result, or being blessed, which is superlatively happy. That's what it literally means. You get joy if you are persecuted. That's also part of the deal. So I want to make sure we do it. Okay, so now Peter does something kind of unusual for him, is that he starts a list, another list rather, and he talks about five ifs. Five ifs. And we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about the five ifs. That if this happens, then this happens. If this happens to so and so, then this happens. Okay? And back then, that was a standard form of Greek logicians. It's what's called the if-then argument. It's called modus tollens. M-O-D-U-S-T-O-L-L-E-N-S. And modus tollens means if, then. It's the standard form. And that was the way the Greeks would argue. They argued modus tollens, and modus ponens was another one, but the main one was modus tollens. And so that's what Peter does here. He says, well, if, then. If this first part happens, then the second part logically has to happen. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. So y'all becoming Greek scholars anyway. I don't need to tell y'all that. So, yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for that. Okay. Verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, then it's implied, you are blessed for the Spirit of God. I'm sorry, the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Insulted. Insulted. Onizido. Onidizo. To be disgraced or reproached. If you are disgraced for the name of Christ. And disgraced, if you look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 25, this is kind of a good way for us to understand it. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 25, it is talking about Elizabeth, who the wife of John the Baptist, not the wife of John the Baptist, why did I say that? The mother of John the Baptist. There we go. I knew they related in some way. I couldn't remember what it was. And she says, when she found out that she was pregnant, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace, my onizo, among the people. Back then, if a woman was unable to bear children, it was a disgrace to her. Today, we don't feel that way. Some do, most don't, but some do still. And that's just true. But it was that's what he says. He says, if you're insulted, if you are treated as a disgrace for the name of Christ, he says, then you are blessed. Amen. Okay? And this is what I call the second Petrine Beatitude. And this is one of the reasons why I became so convinced when I started studying 1 Peter, that he was so impacted by the Sermon on the Mount. Because he starts writing his own Beatitudes by the Spirit of God, probably more than anybody else. And in chapter 3 and verse 14, if you'll remember, we talked about this. He said, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Blessed are those who do what is right. Is the beatitude. This one is, blessed are those who are insulted because of the name of Christ. And again, it is basically calling back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. We tend to think, and we all think this, I think this, that if you're insulted because of Christ or you're persecuted, that that's a bad thing. Satan tells us you could have handled the situation differently. You could have gone about this another way, and sometimes we could have, no doubt. But it's not a bad thing. Now, you don't go out and invite it in the sense that you just go say a bunch of stupid stuff to make people mad at you. Not that any of us would ever do that. I'm talking about somebody else. You know, you don't purposely go antagonize people just so you can walk away and say, well, I was persecuted for the name of Christ. But on the other hand, when it does happen, we do need to rejoice. We need to realize that God looks down on that in our favor and we are blessed. That is a happy occasion for God. That we were trying to do the right thing, the world rejected us, and God says, that's okay, you were doing the right thing, and I'm pleased with you if nobody else is. And I think that's what we always got to hearken back to, that no matter what we do, as long as God's pleased with us, it really doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about us. As long as at the end of the day we can say, you know, I think I acted like Jesus. You know, the other day, I was out on my job, and just even the way my class went, I didn't feel great about it. And I was kind of wondering, you know, you start feeling, man, what did I do wrong here? And this question popped in my head, I'm sure it's the Spirit of God. Did you act like Jesus with your class? And I went, well, yeah. And I thought, good class. Good class. Acted like Jesus, that's all that really matters when it boils down to it. So, second if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. We don't have a problem with any of those, do we? Or as a meddler. Oh. Look out. Meddler. He stopped preaching and gone to meddling now. We have no problem being a murderer. We're not going to be a murderer. Oh, I know I shouldn't do that. Oh, I know I shouldn't steal. Oh, definitely no criminal activity. Meddler. The word for meddler it's basically two words. As aliotrioepiskopos. Now I want you to, if you want to write that down, highlight episkopos, because we know what that means, don't we? Now he's not talking about, you say, oh well, he's talking about Steve and Alan here this morning. Because he's talking about the elders. No. It's a single word. But part of the root word is, basically this means to be busy busybody or being a bishop or elder over other people's affairs when it's really not your responsibility. Everybody with me?
Yeah.
And he said, I like he says, or even as a meddler. And what he's saying here is that we don't have to be involved in every little thing that happens in life and feel that everybody needs our input. Now, I know my opinion is probably the most important opinion in the entire world. You thought yours was, but it's not. Right? But what he's saying here is, don't be a busybody. Don't be meddling into everything. Don't think every time your neighbor does this, or the guy says something on TV, or this happens, that you have to have an opinion about it. Now, this really hits home to me, because I do think I'm supposed to have an opinion about everything. So this is very convicting to me personally. But he says, don't be a busybody. If you're insulted for being a busybody, God's saying, don't expect me to have your back. Because I will not be looking your way. I don't know him. I never met the guy. Yeah. He's basically saying, yeah. He's saying, uh-uh. So, don't be insulted for being a busybody. And if you are a busybody, if you're constantly nosing into your neighbor's affairs or nosing into things going on to work or nosing into other things you feel are just so critical when the truth is 24 hours from today they really won't matter anyway, then you're probably not very happy. So back off on that, okay? Amen. If you suffer as a Christian, however, this is two ifs here, verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, it is okay. This is when God has your back. This is when God says, whoa, hold on just a second. Don't mess with him. Because he's a Christian. There's two other places, and we won't look at them today. There's three times when the word Christian is used in the New Testament. Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 26:28, Agrippa said to Paul, so in such short time, it was Agrippa, wasn't it? That's right. So in such a short time, are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian? Which by the time Paul was giving that sermon, which is about possibly 20, 25 years later after the death of Jesus, Acts 11 was even earlier. Peter is even later than those two events probably. They were already being called Christians. Now, just clarification. We don't know who gave them that name. I know for a while we talked a lot about, well, we want to be known as disciples because they were called Christians by the world. We do not know. We don't know if they gave themselves that name, if somebody called them that name. There is no evidence anywhere as to who called them Christians first. Okay, so if you just say, well, I just want to be called a disciple, that's okay. I can be called a Christian, and I'm happy being called a Christian. But what about all the abuses? Well, how many parents, mothers are abusive? How many fathers are abusive? Do you say, well, I don't want to be called a mother or father? Come on. Really? Come on, just think about this. We don't need to be afraid of being called Christians. Okay? And so, I think that's kind of a little something. We kind of got off over here on the shoulder one time, and we kind of need to pull that back on in. We need to praise God that we bear that name.
Amen.
Don't need to be ashamed of that name. I saw something on TV I want to share with you, because I thought this was, before we go look at these last two ifs, it was really interesting. I was sitting in my hotel room in Charlotte, bored out of my mind. So I'm kind of, you know, channel surfing, trying to, and it was the night before the NCAA started, and it was like, oh man, I'm going to shoot myself. So I'm kind of going through, and all of a sudden I see this thing on Easter. It was on Fox News, and it said, Easter controversy in somewhere in New York City. Did anybody see this? Yes. There's this, was it a city hall or someplace in New York, in one of the boroughs of New York, where they're not allowed to say, or was it in a school or something? Alan? Yeah, more than one place where they're not allowed to say Easter anymore. Publicly, yeah. I'm not allowed to say it in school anymore. And so I saw that, and that immediately got my attention. So I stopped, and they had two commentators talking about it. And one of the guys used to live there. And he said, when I was growing up there, if someone had said, you can't say Easter anymore, he said, there would have been a protest, all right. He said, there would have been 100 people picketing that school saying, are you crazy? He said, in 30 or 40 years, however long, he says, it's totally changed. He said, no one said a word about it. And so they were talking about, what's it going to be like in the next 30 or 40 years? And I thought, boy, that's interesting. I'm probably not going to see it. But what are your children or even your grandchildren going to see? In terms of, if you call yourself a Christian, are you going to be in court? Are my grandchildren going to be punished for that? You know, what's going to happen? And so this just kind of made me, that was kind of a little wake-up call. Wait a minute, that stuff kind of does, it's kind of slipping in here a little bit now. And so there might be some big changes. But we're not going to be surprised though, right? Because Peter told us not to be surprised. Amen. Okay. The fourth if. And I've always read this in a different way than I started reading it this week. And I think what Peter is saying here, I want to say this because I make sure we have time before we... before class ends. I think what Peter's saying here is, I know you're going to be insulted and persecuted and so forth, but I want you to also be sensitive to what's going to happen to the people who are doing it. Because sometimes I know when people insult me or persecute me or say things about me because I'm a Christian, I know none of you are like this. But you know, if they get zapped or lose their job, I'm a pretty happy guy. You know, that's just the truth. But Peter's saying something opposite. I think there's a sensitivity about don't get too happy about that. Because he says, and this kind of harkens back to, if we think about it, you know what he says, remember the party boat illustration last week? The people are going down the boat on the party boat and they're heaping abuse on us because we won't join. And we say, well, I'm not going to join because there's a waterfall down there. And they don't see it, but we see it. And I think it goes back to that same imagery that people are going to suffer because of what they do to Christians. And we don't need to rejoice over that. And think about it like that. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And I think he's not talking there about, you know, heaven or hell judgment. I think he's talking about persecution judgment. I think there's going to be a judgment come upon you in the form of trials and tribulations, persecution. If and it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's like, what do you think is going to happen to them? What do you think happened to Nero? What do you think happened to all his minions who carried out his persecutions about against the Christians? What happened to all those guys who clothed the Christians in the animal skins and threw them in front of the lions and tigers? What happened to those people? We know what happened to the Christians. What happened to the guys who did it? It's like, man, if we suffer this way, what do you think is going to happen to them? Their suffering will go on forever. And the fifth one, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's like, no chance. No chance at all. And so, we've got to be, I think, a lot kinder to people who maybe are critical of us and harsh of us of what we're saying and doing, and develop a deeper sensitivity. Not in agreement, but because we understand their fate is not going to be good if this continues. It's going to be a sad thing. It's not going to be a joyous thing. And it's a rhetorical question. What will be the outcome? He says, you know the outcome. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, And Proverbs 11:31 is what he's quoting. And he really, in 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, if you want to go look at the expansion of those concepts, you can go there and look at those as well. Because he really takes this thing, and then in 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, he expands it. About judgment, about the final destruction of the heavens and the earth, a new heavens and a new earth coming about. And he talks about that whole thing. And so this is really, he kind of introduces it here and then basically picks it up in his next book and expands the whole thought there. So that might be something good for you to read. So we close with this. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should do two things. Number one, commit themselves to their faithful Creator. So commit is paratithemi, to entrust, to put with as in a deposit. So how many of you gone to the bank and deposited money? Obviously some more of us need to. There's about three hands. Deposit your money in the bank. Wells Fargo, that's who I work for. But I'm not saying anything. Yesterday we went to the bank and there was a line, a lady going deposits only. And we were standing in line, we weren't going to do a deposit. And she said, deposits only. And everybody passed us by to go put money in the bank. And he says, deposit yourself, commit yourself to your faithful Creator. You're making a deposit. God made a deposit for you. You make your deposit for Him or to Him. You entrust yourself to Him. When I put my money in the bank, I still have access to it, but the bank watches over it. If I'm keeping it in my mattress in the house, and literally in the mortgage industry, we do call that mattress money, by the way. Money that's not deposited in a bank, we call that mattress money. Okay? So what we used to do. Or if I put in a bunch of buckets in the backyard, there's a good chance it could get stolen or lost or burned up in a fire. If you put it in the bank, there can be bad things happen there, but typically they don't, right? Most of the time it's pretty safe. He says, commit yourself, put your deposit with God instead of getting sucked into all the stuff happening around you, this form of persecution. And then continue to do good. And again, like I said, this is absolutely one of the hardest things in the world to do, is when you're being tested, is to continue to do good. And so, what I would like to encourage you to do is this. When you are being persecuted and tried and put to trial, and there's pressure on you, and you just decide, I'm going to do good for today. Don't think about, do I got to do this for the rest of my life? Just think, I just got to do this today. Or say, well, I don't know if I can do it. How about the next half a day? I don't know. How about the next hour? Could you do good for an hour? I might could be able to pull that one off. But you know what will happen? You just strive to be like Jesus for 1 hour. And pretty much you're good for the rest of the day. Just continue to do good. And you'll be fine. Okay. Next week we won't have Bible class because Steve Galbraith will be preaching here. Which is going to be pretty cool. And so just be one group meeting here next Sunday for worship. But in 2 weeks, we will wrap it up. We're not going to talk about elders and young men because we've already talked about that. And I'm sure all the young men are happy. Don't blast me again. So we're going to start in chapter 5 and verse 5. And we will go through the end of 1 Peter. And that will be our last class in 2 weeks. Go get your children. Thanks for being on time. And let's have a great worship.